Thank you. Just stay there. He's a little older. He means about a month. Was it a month or something? A few weeks? You'd think being younger that he would look better, but... Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. You may have done that already today once. I don't think we actually got there, but we might do today. Just a word before we go any further. I look at this young family here and recognize some of the older part of the family. We pray for you guys. We're so glad for what you're doing. And delighted you're following the footsteps of a great Englishman who could have stayed what he was doing and been a great cricketer. Instead of that, he took off to China and Africa. And some of his comments, the C.T. Studd's comments, are amazing. It is WEC you're going with, isn't it? Yeah, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. And C.T. Studd gave his life to serve the Lord. And his life story is absolutely amazing, a demonstration of God's love and faithfulness. But just so you know, it's also very hard on the family, mum and dad. And having been there, done that, as it were, been left the home and not knowing, we were headed for Bolivia or South America and taking our little kids. And I see these little very white kids here going to where they're not quite that white. And as an older person and as family, it's not without its hard times. Mr. and Mrs. Swan will be needing your prayers as well. But I'm going to tell you this. God is faithful. And when we walk with him and allow him, as I have been speaking on this morning and will be speaking on this evening again, when we allow the life of Christ to be lived in and through us, we can have confidence in him. And it doesn't matter what happens or what happens to us, he'll get the honor and glory. And one day we shall be all together in heaven with the Lord. And then we shall really understand. We've talked a lot about Billy Graham these last weeks, and there's Billy Graham, Cliff Barrows, and Grady Wilson, and Bev Shea, and those guys. And they have now completed their course, as have so many others, to the end. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, as it were. You folks have a journey ahead of you. Some of us have nearly completed the journey, but I'm telling you this, that the Lord will provide for you. If you want to take that job on yourself, you go right ahead. Or you could say, Lord, I want you to do it. You take over. You provide, you lead, you guide, you direct, you do it. And he will do it. And you'll keep on coming back and reporting back here of God's love and faithfulness. And I'm going to urge the assembly here to keep in touch. How can you help? Well, if they're commended workers, they are supported through MSC. So that's one way you can help. But one way you can help is that you can pray for them and the family. Pray for them and the family. Okay. We have a little song here. Did you leave us? Have you retired? No? What about coming to Listowel? You never know quite what they're going to do. You know, Jake, they wander around. A song that I learned... years and years ago. I don't know if any of you ever heard it, but there's three verses. We just usually sing it as a chorus, but it's a beautiful little chorus, and it's called The Beauty of Jesus. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. All, O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Now, I think it's a bit high for me, but if you play it, drop it down about three octaves or whatever you want to do. And I'll try and sing it to you, and then I'll tell you the words again, and then we can sing it again. But the words are superb. because they're along the lines of what I'm trying to speak on. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Okay, I'll give you the words. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Anybody know this song? Anybody ever heard it before? Oh, great. You all know it. Well, three of you know. Okay. We'll sing it through twice. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passions. Thank you very much. Excellent job playing that. Now, the difference between this song and other songs, there are songs that talk about me being like Jesus. That's just not going to work. It's not us being like him. It's him being seen in and through us. There's the big difference between those two things. One is going to take a lot of effort on my part, and the other is going to say, okay, Lord, you do it. And as you folks take off the chair, I'll tell you what, let him do it. Let him do it. He can do it through, in and through you. Let's read from Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reason for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I'm going to leave it at that place there. I want to speak for a few minutes on this subject, to continue on the subject of not I, but Christ. It's an ongoing theme. It goes all the way through the scriptures. The difference between a holy, righteous, just God who is completely sinless, omnipotent, omnipresent, and so forth and so on, and us who really basically have nothing to offer. And that's the difference we have to see. And any work of the Lord that is going to be done, anything that we do, any blessing that's going to be coming is going to be His, and it's going to have to be in and through us. And I've got as a heading this evening, just for this first part here, and we'll get as far as we can with this, that I've got this as a sort of a heading. Not I, but Christ. Not I means no self-confidence in spiritual matters. Not I, but Christ means no self-confidence in spiritual matters. That's what it means. Because we are unable to produce spiritually. This is why we read this morning from John's Gospel chapter 15, where the Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The life of Christ flows through the branches. And if we abide in him, then much fruit will be produced. And then he makes this statement that I've mentioned over and over again, without me you can do nothing. And you know, that just, it sounds so negative, but it's actually a tremendous blessing. Because what it does, it takes the fear away, it takes the struggle away, it takes the strife away. It means that these dear folks can get on that plane to go to Chad next Saturday, and they don't have to be striving, thinking, what are we going to do, and how are we going to do it, etc., etc. No, I don't mean that at all. It means that you can be vessels fit for the Master's use. It means that here, wherever we are here, it means that whatever we do, it can be the life of Christ seen in and through us. And we just sang a hymn that Brother John led us in, that he leads us along. Well, he's not just talking about leads us in terms of physical location. It's terms of leads us in all that we do and what we do and how we do it and where we do it. So we can go out next week to get leading our normal life, and we can trust him to lead us to people who have needs, to people who we should witness to give opportunities, to open things up, and we can just trust him to lead. Just all we need to do is follow him, just follow, as Christians, to follow him. It's the most powerful and the most simple message as a Christian that we can possibly have. Because it takes the pressure off us and who we are, and it puts it on him. And it's okay, Lord, whatever, you can do it. He's the omnipotent one. He's the omniscient one. He's the omnipresent one, not us. And, you know, these dear folks are going to a place where, I mean, they speak English here very well, I'm sure. Over there, they'll have to be asked, you know, what's this and what's that and so forth and so on. And it'd be like baby talk, learning. And yet, folks, even in that situation, the very life of Christ can still be seen in and through people. It can still be seen in and through us as believers. And so I commend you to that thought there. But he says here, and I want to just take a few of these verses and look at them. He says, finally, my brethren. And by the way, when he says finally, you know, Paul does that a lot, finally. And then three chapters later, he says finally again. So it's kind of an interesting thing. But what he means there, actually what that means is, as for the rest. As for the rest. So he gets to a certain place and he says, as for the rest. And then he says, as for the rest again. So it's not quite as bad as what we thought it was. He says, for us to simply delight ourselves in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in him. The way the Amplified Version puts it. Simply rejoice in the Lord, or rejoice in the fact that you are in Christ. And he says, you know, to keep writing this stuff to you over and over, and it's not a problem, it's not irksome for him. He said, actually, it's a precaution for your safety. And so he keeps reminding us to rejoice in the fact that we are in Christ. That we are in Christ. Great. What a wonderful situation that is. Keep trusting him. Rejoicing that we are in Christ. Continue to do that. And anyway, it's an interesting thing. And it's almost like he hates dogs. Well, there are some dogs in this world which can be hated, I'm quite sure. He says, beware of dogs. Now, when I was in the Bahamas, in Nassau, I was being shown around by one of the guys there. And there's typical of a sort of a third world situation. There's often dogs all over the place. They don't actually belong to anyone. And I'm sure that Steve saw those over in Zambia. And but over there, they call them potcake, these things. These scraggly dogs, they call them potcake. And what it means is, the reference is to the burned scum that gets burned on the bottom of a pan when you're cooking. And that's what they call these dogs, potcake. And they're scavengers is what they are. And that doesn't even mean that here. Literally, the term is, beware of those dogs. Beware of those dogs. And those dogs that he's referring to, and by the way, that was a popular derogatory term amongst Jews and Greeks when they wanted to speak about a certain type of person. The dogs that he's referring to here, those dogs, those people, the legalizers, those people who insist that you have to keep the law, those people who have an agenda, those people who've got something in their minds that they want to, they want to bring us and put us off track on, and so he said, beware of them. And this is the way he puts it. Beware of those dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision is those who cut themselves. They cut themselves as a sign of spirituality. And this is what they're actually talking about here. And he says, beware of them, because what they will do is they'll take you off in a different direction. And when you look at the life of these people, this group that he's talking about, there's a characteristic amongst them. And there's a characteristic amongst all people who live under legalistic lifestyles. And the characteristic is this, that they have a lot of confidence in the flesh. A lot of confidence that we can do it. And we keep on urging that we can do it. And you keep this rule and this law and that law and so forth and so on. And the keeper of all of these, and confidence that you can actually achieve that. And sometimes people have a great deal of success in keeping the laws and the rules and become quite proud of that. And have a whole list of things that they do or don't do, which equips them to be in the upper echelon of spirituality, as it were. And Paul says, no. No, he says, don't go down that road. He says, beware of them, be cautious of them. And then he says this, for we are the true circumcision. We are the true believers, as it were, who worship God in the Spirit. And there you have it. It's the Spirit of God working in and through us as believers, and who rejoice in Jesus Christ. And this phrase here, which we need to burn on our brains, and have no confidence in the flesh. Because God will never ever, he will never have confidence in the flesh. He won't work with the flesh. He won't clean up the flesh. None of those kind of things, that we have no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul says this. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has reason for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now it's very obvious that Paul was a very disciplined, very smart, intellectually sound. He was a pretty bright guy, this Paul. He really was. And I'm sure that he was a leading light in that place. He goes on to speak about the grounds to rely on the flesh, that if anybody had them, he certainly did. And then he gives his pedigree, as it were. He says who he was. It says he did things. Things were done exactly according to the law. Circumcised when he was 8 days old, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. How much better can it get than that? He belonged to the real believers, the real ones, the true ones. He was on the top echelon, as it were. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, or a Hebrew, the son of Hebrews. It wasn't part Dutch and part Mennonite or something like that. Whatever that means. You know, he was a real Jones. I mean, a real Hebrew. As far as the observance of the law was concerned, he was a Pharisee. These people were so keen. They got it strapped on their hands and on their foreheads. And some of them, as you well know, you've heard many times, were called, they were blind Pharisees. In fact, they couldn't look at people like us. So they went around blindfolded, and they called them the bleeding Pharisees, because they'd run into posts and they would cut themselves because they were too holy to look at the likes of us. I mean, how outrageous. And you think, well, that's ridiculous. Oh, yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Christians around like that who don't actually wear the blindfold, but that's how they feel and that's how they act. But unfortunately, it really doesn't cut it. He said, as far as zeal was concerned, man, you can't get much more zealous than persecuting the church the way he did, the way Paul did. Became an actual murderer for that purpose. And, you know, the thing was, what that makes him there too is a real man pleaser, because you can be sure that he received great accolades by the real religious people. He's got tremendous zeal. Look at him. What a wonderful guy this is. He's hounding these people literally to death. And by the law's standards of righteousness, supposed justice, upright and right standing with God, he was proven to be blameless. In fact, this guy looked to be really, really something. But the time came when he got saved, when he trusted Christ as his own personal savior. And you know the story on the road there, where all of a sudden the bright light shone, and you know the story of Paul's conversion. And there was a big change then. And he went from all of this great pedigree, all of this great confidence in his religion and confidence in the flesh, he went to realizing that there's no room whatsoever for having confidence in the flesh. And so he gets into verse 7 and he says, "But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ." Well, that's quite a list up here. All of those things which were gain, he now counts as loss. And he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, "Yes, indeed, and I also counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as the old English word used to be dung, what you get out of a farmyard, that I may gain Christ." Paul was never satisfied with his knowledge of Christ and always craved more fellowship with him. He was never satisfied. We're not talking position here. We're talking about knowing the Lord more. I'm going to throw a commercial in here now, because that's what kind of guy I am. The reason that we putting on this committee to faith for men is, and we want to provide for you young men an opportunity to learn and to grow and to function for the Lord. And whether you come to that or not, or whether you don't come to that, I want to tell you this, folks: living the Christian life is not a half-hearted thing. It's not something that we do on a Sunday morning, and we give the Lord 10 cents of a 10 cents of our life. It's not that at all. And you'll never be truly satisfied, you'll never rejoice in the Lord in the way that we can do, if we never really apply ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord in whatever area he has for us to do. But my wife and I sometimes talk about retirement. She kind of worries about me, because I'm not young anymore, I'm older than Merv. And you know, well, what about this thing of retirement? There's no such thing. I don't read that in the Word of God anywhere. The Lord gave me a sort of a new lease on life. I got through cancer and stuff, and then I went to a couple of few weeks ago. I went to one of the specialists. I see a variety of specialists for various reasons, and something had happened, and all of a sudden my eyesight was better. He said, "It's better." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't know what happened." So all of a sudden, I realized that something had happened, and my eyesight is better. Last time I went to the doctor, all the medical things she was at, this was only a couple of weeks ago, she was absolutely delighted and thrilled. She was excited, because all the figures and stuff, everything's great. So you know what? As far as I'm concerned, keep pressing on. Why wouldn't we? What else are we going to do? We're going to sit and watch the goggle box, you know? Listen, folks, one day, we're going to be with the Lord, and it might not be very long either. I was talking to a guy the other day who was very nervous, and he had been watching Putin. He had no cheese and gravy on him. Anyway, he had been watching this guy, and And he paraded his armory. Have you seen the stuff that Putin and the Russians have got these days? People say, oh yeah, well, they always had that. Well, actually they didn't, but one of the Americans said, yeah, he said, well, you know, yes, we do have things to stop them. We could stop one or two, but I tell you what, if they sent the lot, that'd be the end of that. And this person was concerned. And I said, yeah, I said, you know what? I said, we're one blink away from disaster. We are. We've got Kim Jong-un out there, Donald Trump's little buddy over there in North Korea. Who knows what he's going to pull? You never know what man's going to do. But I'll tell you what, we know what God's going to do. And we know that when we belong to him, when we're in Christ, we're going to spend an eternity with him in heaven. Things are going to get rough before the rapture, but I'll tell you what, after the rapture, they're going to be very, very rough. Listen, folks, there is nothing, if any of us, there is nothing like serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, but above all, allowing the life of Christ to be seen in and through us. I mean, I asked this morning, I'm going to ask you again, is the divine life being seen in you at home? Is the divine life of Christ being seen in you at work, at school? And that's not one of these guilt trip things. It isn't. It's something that I can say, Lord, if I should look back on the last week and if I were to ask myself a question and if I always have to say, no, Lord, it wasn't. Okay, well, I'll tell you what I do. I confess that to him and have him change that this next week. So not a guilt trip or anything like that. But the wonderful thing is that we can live the Christian life with the very life of Christ being seen in and through us. And one day we shall stand before him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so Paul says, what things were gained to me, these things I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed also I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And verse 9, he makes an interesting statement. And I love this stuff because when you grasp fully what he's trying to say, it's wonderful, wonderful truth. In verse 9 he says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now then, when he says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, this is not an ongoing struggle with him. This is not something, he's not saying, well, I'm hoping this is how it's going to be. I'm going to do better as I go along. Because he has already explained in Romans chapter 3 there, that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, and we are then in Christ, we have the very righteousness of God. And that's the key here. He's looking forward to that time when he's found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law. There is no righteousness from the law. There's no such thing. It can't be gained that way. It has to be given to us by God, as it says in Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness which is of God, even the righteousness of God by faith, is given to us. And so here we have God, and he's given us his righteousness. And Paul is looking to that time when he is found in him, not with his own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, Romans 3:21. And he had actually, that had actually happened, and that had come. And then he gets into that wonderful, wonderful verse, which is one of my favorite verses of all time, and many other believers too. He says, that I may know him. That I may know him. And when you read that passage through there, you go from justification to sanctification to knowing him. And really that needs to be the goal of all of us. When we're saved, we are in Christ. When we're saved, we do have the very righteousness of God. We have that. We have the life of Christ, which can be seen in and through us, a place of joy and rest and peace and safe and security, safety and security. We have that. What we can have more, though, is more and more knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing him by reading the word, feeding on the word, fellowshipping in such a great assembly as this one is. And I say that in all sincerity. I joke around sometimes, but I do say that in all sincerity. I wish I lived closer. I'd probably come a little more often. By the way, I didn't tell you that I'm smarter than you people. You should know that. And the way I know that is because I didn't book any meetings next week at all. So I might just stay in bed whilst you have to get up early. But probably not. But the goal here is that I may know him and getting to know the Lord more. I was just had some contact with a person who had gone through a fairly minor surgery, and absolutely panic-stricken, a believer who has not grown very much, and went through an awful time of anxiety and care and concern and all of these things through this relatively minor surgery. And when he came through the other end and he was okay, he was absolutely euphoric. He was almost giggling. And I thought about that a bit, you know. And then I thought about 3 or 4 years ago when I got cancer. And the Lord gave Karen and I complete peace through the thing. Why? Because we're something special? No, because we've been growing to know him more and more over the years. And it's a growing thing, folks. It's not anything to do with how good we are, but it's a case of knowing the Lord more and more. And Paul lays it out here for us. And this is something that is, to me, is so precious. The Amplified Version, which I use sometimes, it puts things in a very good way. The Amplified Version puts it this way. He says, "For my determined purposes, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may show share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death." Boy, that is so loaded. What does it mean that I may know him? See, on the face of it, the start of the verse is very strange. Paul appears to be saying that he wants to know the Lord. And that is strange because Paul did know the Lord. In fact, if you look at what Paul, he knew what it was to be lost. He knew what it was to be religious and lost. He knew what it meant to be part of the world that was lost. He knew what it meant to be totally without our own righteousness. But also he knew what it meant to be given God's very own righteousness simply on the basis of faith. He knew what it meant to be taken from the old Adam and placed in Christ, the new Adam. He knew what it meant to be crucified with Christ and placed into death and burial with him, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life, or the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin. He knew what it meant to be freed from the power of the sin of the old nature. So what is Paul talking about? I'll take just a few minutes here to just look at the remainder of that verse, because it's precious. And I tell you what, folks, what we need to do is make it our goal to know him, to know the Lord. And when we have that desire in our hearts, I tell you what, he'll meet the desire of our hearts. We have a clue in John 14, verse 9. You don't need to turn to it. Jesus said to Philip, he said, "Have you been with me so long that you don't know me, Philip? Have you been with me so long?" Amazing that. Philip had been with him all this time, and the Lord turned to him and said, "I've been with you all this time, and you still don't know me, Philip." Philip had seen all that he had done, and yet he said he didn't know him. He talks in that verse about the power of the resurrection. Now, when Christ was nailed to the cross, everything was done to make sure that he was dead. They nailed him, his hands and feet, to the cross. To make sure that he was dead, they thrust a spear into his heart. They put him in a tomb. They put a guard over it to make sure that he would stay there. They rolled a great stone against the tomb. They put the official seal on it. They mounted guards and so forth and so on. They made sure that he was dead. And what else could be done to make sure that he was dead? Everything that men could do, they did. He was dead. And it was all over. But Peter told those who crucified him, he said, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." And the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." So Christ was risen from the dead, and he had resurrection life. You see, this one who had taken on human form had been crucified, was dead, and made sure he was dead. But he had risen from the dead, and he had resurrection life. He had conquered death and sin, having dealt with all those evils. It could no more have power over him. Romans 6 verse 9 says, "Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion, no more power, no more rule over him. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life he lived now, he lives unto God." The exact pattern for us, that we die, crucified with Christ, die to the old, live completely to the new. So what does that have to do with us knowing the power of the resurrection? How does that affect us? What is Paul talking about? All the potentialities of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus are given to the child of God. This is an amazing truth. We now have his life. We now have resurrection life. We now have the supreme thing, the power of his resurrection. That is the birthright of the child of God. You're not going out to Chad or to Listowel or wherever you are in your power. He never ever did ask us to do that. He never, even before Pentecost, remember when he sent his disciples out, you know what he did? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the power of the Holy Spirit," or "Receive the Holy Spirit." He didn't send them out there to witness and to serve him with nothing at all. Even before the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, the Lord empowered them, which he has to do. And so we have just three or four things here. He talks about the fellowship of his suffering. Now, how can we have the fellowship of his suffering, that we may know the power of his resurrection? We have resurrection life. The power of his suffering. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5 says this, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us." What does that mean? So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now we are afflicted. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 says this, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church." What it's talking about there is us having fellowship in his sufferings. We can't join in the sufferings on Calvary's cross for man's sin. That was his and his alone. But I'll tell you what, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ means that there will be suffering. There's a lot of suffering is going to need to be done before all the souls are saved. There's going to be suffering, there's going to be sacrifice, there's going to be all of those kind of things. And these are all part of the sufferings of Christ. They're not the ones on the cross, but it's part of that. It's the fellowship of his suffering. Join in the care that he has for this world. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was, is, and was in the Greek, also in Christ Jesus." He still loves this world the same then as he did now as he did then. And I tell you what, service for the Lord is not without cost, but it's not without reward either. It's not without cost, but it's not without reward either. It's the fellowship of his suffering. It said, being conformed to his death. How can we be conformed to his death? When did Christ die? When he was bearing the sin of the whole world. He did die. He took all of our sins. Romans 6 verse 10 says this, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he now lives to God." He died to sin once and for all, and we need to do the same. We need to be conformed to his death. What did he do? He took sin upon himself, the sin of the whole world. He died with the weight of the world's sin on him. But he died to it once, and he was done with it. And being conformed to the death of Jesus Christ means the same for us. that as far as we're concerned, we are dead to those things. We're done with the world. We're done with sin. We're done with those things. This is a filthy, sinful world. I can't believe what we're into these days. I just can't believe it. I was interviewed the other day as an old man. I don't know why they thought that, but anyway, they did. A couple of university students wanted to interview me to get the views of an old man. because I should have sent them to see Merv. But they asked me all of these questions. And they were doing a paper. I think they've already done the paper on this thing, but Laurier University or something like that. And so they asked me a whole bunch of questions, and we talked and so forth and so on. And I told them at one stage, I said, you know what, just one final thought here. I said, the Word of God says back in Isaiah, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Because you know what, folks, that's how it is these days. We have done a complete switch over. There's stuff there now which I can hardly believe I'm listening to. I saw a couple the other day. They're not going to name their child until the child is old enough to decide whether it's a boy or a girl. You know, I mean, you think, can we be serious? Yeah, unfortunately, the whole world, it's an amazing, amazing situation. And so, as far as we're concerned, we're done with all the sin and the filth and the evil of the world. We're conformed to his death. That's what I mean. That's what he did. That's what we need to do. And he says, he goes on to say that he can't find his page. Oh, well. It's okay. I've got it in the book here. I may know him and the power of his resurrection be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about the physical resurrection of the dead. He's talking about what Romans 6 is talking about. That we have been crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and risen again. That's what's happened. To newness of life. And what Paul was talking about there, I believe, was seeing all the fruit of the risen, resurrected life. Giving ourselves to serve the Lord, to be used of him, to be vessels fit for his use, day in, day out, wherever it is, whatever it is. Doesn't matter. There is so much need. And when we allow the Lord to lead us and to guide us, I tell you, there's massive things that he will do in and through us. I am very happy to have been here today, particularly on this day, you know, when Daryl and his family and the Swans are going and so forth and so on, and Steve's just come back. You know, it's been a good, for me, it's a good day because I see people who are doing it and want to do it, etc., etc. And I want to encourage all of you young people, get serious about serving the Lord. Make that your top priority. Do it for him. Serve, allow him to live his life in and through you. Make it not I, but Christ. And I realize that I'm using a text that I haven't actually spoken on, but I'm going to do that next time I come. I'm going to talk about what it means. What was Paul saying in Galatians? You know, we'll do it next time. But one thing he said in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 2, he said this. He said, through the law, he decided that this is a hopeless situation. He can't. I better quote it accurately, otherwise. That's not King James, by the way, that I just said. Well, it should be. He says this: for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You know what he's saying there? Paul, through knowing the law, seeing the law, living the law, experiencing the law, realized that the law just didn't cut it. And he then goes on to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul. No confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the law. It's got to be not I, but Christ. Brother Swan, would you close in prayer for us?
takes that word and presses it upon our hearts. Father, we've heard of our need to put our lives totally in your hands, to allow your righteousness to be lived through us. Help us, Father, to stop striving to be righteous, because it says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, may our desire be to serve you, allow your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to give us the power to be the people you have us to be, and to do the things you have us to do, and go to the places you have us to go. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, your goodness to us. Thank you for this week you have in store for us. May we be faithful to you, and may you dismiss us now with your blessing, your goodness, and thy precious holy name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.